Well, it is such a blessing to gather together in worship. Thank you so much, Audrey and Gabriel, for your song. That little chorus that we just sang, Offering, every time I sing it, my heart is so full. And I'm so thankful to God for who He is. And Arlen, thank you for your reading. Some of you might wonder why it might be a big deal to some that Arlen would read Yahweh, as the Hebrew text has written. Well, it's because by the first century, the Pharisees had made rules to keep the rules. And of course, the Ten Commandments, we are warned by God, commanded by God, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the Pharisees, in order to guard against the possibility of taking the Lord's name, Yahweh, in vain, banned the speaking of the name at all. This would be called an excessive rule that God did not intend. Now, the point of not taking the Lord God's name in vain, not taking Yahweh Elohim's name in vain, the point is not that we should never say it, but that we should always say it in the right way with the honor that is intended by God. That we should speak the name Yahweh and proclaim it loud and clear in the ways that God wants us to speak His name. Because just as Elohim is what He is, God, Yahweh is who He is. He is the self-existent one. The God who says, I am that I am. Or as Arlen suggested, I am who causes to be. Is that right? That is who He is. Names are important. God, the Lord has many names in the Bible. Sometimes you'll notice that God is called Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. Well, that's the Hebrew Adonai, which means a king or a great commander, someone who's in charge. But Yahweh goes far beyond that. Of all the names of God in the Bible, this is His personal name, His special name. And different from all the idols, God is a person who sees and hears and acts. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask You that You would lead us into this text and instruct us, heart, mind, and soul, so that we would understand why it is so important for us to serve You and You alone and not any of the idols that surround us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college and still a new Christian, A friend of mine, his name is Corbin, came charging into my dorm room and announced to me, John, I burned all my rock music. I said, what? Yep, said Corbin, I put it all in a pile in the lawn and burned it. I asked, how many albums? This was when you bought music on cassette tapes. Some of you have no idea what those even are. And the tapes cost, I don't know, $6, $7 a piece. And he said, maybe 100 albums. And I did the math. Ouch. I asked him, why? Corbin said, because I realized that it was an idol for me. And I was stunned. I thought of mobs with torches and Hitler burning books. And so I asked Corbin for an explanation, and he told me that his rock and roll music collection was something that he had often listened to. The songs filled his mind with thoughts of anger, rebellion, drugs, and wanting a girlfriend. None of those albums he burned helped him to worship God. He explained to me that the bands and all their songs were only an encouragement in idolatry. In fact, his collection itself had become an idol to him. And after burning it all, he felt a deep sense of release and thankfulness to God. And though I did not understand at that exact moment, I decided soon after that Corbin was right. He was right to do what he did. And his action has ever since been for me an example of what to do with idols in my life. Now, you might be horrified by the burning of rock music. Maybe it isn't a problem for you. Maybe it's not an idol for you. But it was for Corbin. It was not helpful for him and his seeking after God. You see, to be God's people means that you replace your idols with devotion to God, which is exactly what Corbin did when he realized that his music was an idol, something that was not helping him seek and serve the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we are in the middle of Moses' second sermon that is recorded in this book. The sermon began in chapter 5 with a recounting of the Ten Commandments. And since then, we've been taught to listen to the Lord in everything that He says. We've been taught to love and obey the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. We have been commanded to pass these things on to our children and grandchildren, and we've been warned over and over about the dangers of idolatry. And so we begin with this command from the Lord to His people to utterly destroy all the places where the people in the land where you're going are worshiping their idols. You see, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, their principal sin issue was idolatry. It already has been idolatry. It will be idolatry in the future. Over and over, the prophets would prosecute the people of Israel for their idolatry, explaining to them, charging them with offense against God, and then laying out the evidence. Here's what you're doing as you worship these idols. In some cases, they even brought idols into the temple and worshiped them there. Even when the Lord God was giving them the law at Sinai, what did they do? As Moses was up on the mountain, they crafted from their trinkets, their gold, a golden calf, and they worshiped it. Why did they do that? It's because that's what they were used to in Egypt. That's the way the rest of the world worked. In fact, the first two commandments, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find in verse 7, the first two commandments confront idolatry. Deuteronomy 5, 7 and 8. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make other gods for yourselves. And over the Lord speaks to the sin, even in this message that Moses is preaching here, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You might look at Deuteronomy 6, just the next chapter, starting in verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, 13. You shall fear only Yahweh Elohim, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh Elohim is in the midst of you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of Yahweh Elohim will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Don't worship idols. Don't turn away from the Lord God for any other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the next chapter, starting in verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with these people, the ones that are already living in the land who are worshiping idols. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. You see, the rationale for not intermarrying with all the other nations had nothing to do with some sort of racial mixing. That wasn't what God cared about at all. What he cared about was the idolatry that they were involved with. And he knows that if you marry someone who isn't following the Lord, but rather is following idols, the chances of you following their idols is far, far greater than the likelihood of you getting them to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24. He will deliver kings into your hand, so that you will make their name perish from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it. For it is an abomination to Yahweh Elohim. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is banned. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in the 11th verse, God is warning them not to forget him. After all the great things that he's going to do, God is saying, don't forget the Lord your God, your Yahweh Elohim. Otherwise, verse 17, Deuteronomy 8, 17, otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today, that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And in chapter 9, Moses reminds Israel of their atrocious idolatry at Sinai. In chapter 10, he reminds them again of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he warns them to watch themselves so that they are not deceived when things go well and fall back into the worship of idols. And now in chapter 12, Moses is warning them that when they conquer the land, they are going to find places of idol worship. Notice that this chapter, these first 12 verses, certainly are dominated by the Lord's concern about places, right places and wrong places for worship, and what they will find in the land as they go in to conquer it. Recall that this message is a message preached by Moses to the people of God after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right before they're going to enter the land and possess what God is giving them. And he's telling them that they are to utterly destroy these places of idolatry that they will find. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the violence of the verbs in these verses. Utterly destroy, tear down, burn with fire, obliterate their name. Idolatry is no laughing matter. God takes it seriously. It makes him angry. Now, it's important to pause for a moment and consider what idolatry looks like now in our lives, yours and mine. Most of us do not have little statues in our homes or big statues in our backyards. Though there are people in the world who decorate trees with little fetishes and symbols of spiritual power and demonic influence. They do this in Haiti. We don't tend to do that here, though some people do. Though in India, people set up shrines in their yards and on the street corners and temples in different places where people go in and worship statues that represent idols. In some cases, people actually think of the statue as the idol. We tend not to do that here in America, although some do. There are people who have statues in their yards and in their homes where they make offerings to those statues. But for most of us, our idols today tend to be of a more subtle nature And it is an important question for you to ask yourself. What are my idols? We all have them, or at least temptations toward idolatry. What is it in your life that sometimes takes the place of God or trust in God? And it is an important thing to do from time to time, to do an idol inventory in your life. What is it that I worship other than God? What is it that I trust? What pulls me away from God? Money can be a problem. Investments, possibly possessions, a house, a car, one's sporting equipment or clothes. People can become idols, people that you spend time with. Maybe people that you know very well, good friends, possibly celebrities or political leaders. Land can become an idol, and wanting more land. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul warns Timothy and others against the temptation of greed and desiring more and more for ourselves. You can become an idol for yourself. In fact, this is the modern American obsession. We are obsessed with ourselves, our popularity, our identity, our desires, our rightness. So much so that sometimes people become angry when someone says, well, you're not right. You're wrong about that. We have a difficult time separating our person from what is true. Sexual pursuits can become an idol, a person, pornography, or the pursuit of sexual fulfillment. And where is it that these idols become a problem? What locations contribute to my idolatry? Are there places in our society that can be places of idol worship? Now, I grew up an Illinois fan, a Fighting Illini. That's part of my background. And I root for the Illini. And I would go to football games and basketball games. And you know what? Sometimes those sporting events feel like worship. But then I went to an Oklahoma game. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't believe it. I was standing there in the stands, and the Sooner Schooner came out, and it was Bedlam. In fact, that was the name of the game. It was the Bedlam game or something like that. And I mean, it was worship in the stands for Oklahoma football. Rock concerts can be like that. Political rallies, stores or shopping centers, some churches can be places of idol worship. It could be a place where one secretly meets a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a place of idolatry. What does it mean for you then to destroy that idol in that place? And here it becomes complicated, and you might need to seek wise counsel. Sometimes it's easy. If there is a possession of yours that is an idol or a means of idol worship, get rid of it. I recall watching the movie Fireproof back in 2008. This is a movie, by the way, that is very worth watching. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? Might have been a while. But you will recall in that movie that the firefighter, who was the main character in the movie, had a terrible problem with pornography, and it was destroying his marriage. And finally, he realized he had to get rid of his computer. And so there's this scene where he's throwing his computer in the trash, and it's a moment of victory for him. And you might think to yourself, how can I live without my computer? I might think that. But you're a lot better off living without it than living with an idol in your house. In other situations, destroying the idol in your life would require a different approach. If a friend or a group of friends is an idol for them, you can't kill them, but you must end the relationships. You might be wondering about your phone, this thing that you carry around in your hand and sometimes wander through life staring at it. I'm describing the culture that we live in if you're under 40, right? And this is how we've learned to live. Well, you might need to set that thing aside for long periods of the day. I'm someone who frequently takes phone fasts. Drives my kids wild. I'll get a text from Emily when I pick my phone up after hours and hours, or maybe a day or two, and her text will read, "Are you dead?" She knows. She knows exactly what's going on. I'm just setting my phone aside because I don't want it to run my life at the moment. Be careful not to ignore idolatry in your life. It will ruin you if you let it continue. But worship the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim. Worship Him alone where He is. Instead of worshiping idols on every hill and under every tree, look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 4. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come. Why is God saying this? Well, God has a plan for the worship of the nation of Israel, that they will worship God. That means the bringing of offerings and tithes and thank offerings and sacrifices. They will worship Him only at one place. This is God's command, and that place is the tabernacle that will eventually become the tabernacle, I mean the temple. Why is God doing it that way? Well, that's because you have to understand all the other nations worshiped their gods wherever they wanted and wherever they set up little temples or shrines or hung things from trees. This was how the world worked. The temptations to make your own place for idol worship was terribly strong. For instance, making a fancy altar to Baal or an Asherah pole. The Asherah was a female goddess, and they would carve trees in the form of a female and then make offerings to that in their yard or town center. You see, this is what people do in the world, and they still do this. And then you have your place of worship and the idol you control and your own little rules. The Lord God did not want His people doing anything even close to this. He did not want them making up their own religions. He did not want them carving their own gods. He did not want them worshiping whatever gods wherever they wanted to. He wanted them to have one God, one place of worship, one way of worship, because He is teaching His people to not go after the idols, but rather serve Him. You might say, well, boy, it's a good thing in this country we don't do that kind of thing. Oh, in fact, we have perfected the art of making up our own gods. We do this all the time. Just sit down and talk with someone and ask them, tell me about how you understand God and what worship means to you. And what you will most often get in our country is sort of an eclectic assemblage of different things that they like put together in their own religion. This is how people in America actually think and live. And many of you know people who are just like this. Well, I like that. I follow Jesus, but my Jesus is like this. And He says these things. And some of the things in the Bible, He doesn't say that. My Jesus says, and you get a strange version of sort of a Christianized Buddhist weird thing with a personal stamp on it. And who gets to be their priest? They do. We just do the same thing better than all these Canaanites and all these people in the ancient world. Sure, we might do it without a statue there, but it's essentially the same thing. So these people would worship and serve their gods all over the place. Now, in another sense, God's people were to worship and serve God every day in every place where they would go. So we see this in verse 6. Verse 7. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So every day, wherever you go, we are to be rejoicing and worshiping God. But when it comes to the making sacrifices and offering prayers to God for His blessing, there was one place that was supposed to happen, and anything else was an abomination. And the principle still remains. We worship one Father God and Jesus Christ alone. We come only to Him for redemption. We listen only to Him for absolute truth. In John 4, Jesus makes it clear that He is replacing the temple and the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all the sacrifices, but still we worship only Him, and we worship His way. Anything else is an abomination. And we do not want to bring the world's way of thinking or worshiping into the church of Jesus Christ. We should not bring the world's idolatry or truth claims into the church. And so in this church, we will not preach humanism or Marxism or capitalism or materialism or nationalism. We will not suggest that salvation will come from the Democrats or the Republicans or even from America. We will not rejoice in the victories of the Illini or the Cornhuskers, although, never mind, or any other possible idol. We do not think that our success is in numbers or money or anything other than Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God. And we gather together to worship in His name, in no other name, and we want to worship His way in spirit and in truth. And anything else is an abomination to the Lord God. And if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm really concerned because I feel like the world is influencing our worship or our service to Him in this way or that way, I will listen. Now, realize that we as a body, the Spirit leads us into His Word. We think this is why it's so important for every single member of the church to be in the Word and in prayer, because God leads us together corporately as we pray together, as we look for His guidance. In a few weeks, we will be having our annual congregational meeting, December 4th, and we will gather together, and at that meeting, we vote on things. We're voting on a new constitution and bylaws, but in order to do what God wants us to do, we depend on every single person in this church who is a member being in the Word, in prayer, and worshiping God and God alone, and we depend on all of you to become members who are doing that, so that we can go in the right direction as a church, so that we can worship God and God alone. So when someone says, Pastor, I'm concerned about this or that, that we might be getting too worldly, that the world is coming into the church, I listen, because I know that's always, constantly, one of our problems. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, in the place and in the way He tells you. So what does this mean? What did it mean for them 3,500 years ago? What does it mean for us today? And now I want to just sort of zoom through the rest of Deuteronomy, starting Deuteronomy 12 and 13, beginning in verse 8. And I want to consider the cautions of the rest of this chapter and the text. Notice first that God's people were already failing to do what the Lord wants them to be doing. Look at verse 8. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. So right away you realize Moses is saying, look, we're not going to live like we're living right now. In what way? Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. So the problem that Israel has, their chief problem is already there. They need to deal with it again. And frankly, this is a problem that we have. We have to deal with this problem, this temptation, to do what I want. We have to deal with this over and over and over. That's why Jesus Christ tells us we have to take up our cross and follow Him. We have to die to ourselves daily in order to follow the Lord. You shall not do what we're doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you haven't come yet to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So the Lord is saying to His people, look, I'm bringing you into this land so that you can make a break from an old way of living to a new way of living that is focused on worshiping God, one God, in one place, one way. God is bringing them into the land where they will have one place and one way of worshiping the one God, because He knows His people. They are so easily led astray, distracted, seduced by idols. And when they get there, they are to make their offerings and give thanks only to God and to no one else. And in the following verses, we hear four cautions that are applied to their situation and are applicable to our situation today. First one is this, starting in verse 15 and following. Don't drink blood. Wow, right away you're relieved. I don't do that. Thank God I don't drink blood. Yes, but what was this and why did people do it? Well, people drank the blood of animals in pagan religions because the idea was the life of the animal was in the blood, and in that they weren't wrong. Pagan religions taught that drinking a bull's blood would give you the strength of a bull and that sort of thing. Similarly, today, many people think that you can gain strength from many sources other than God. I recall many years ago receiving in the mail a package. Someone had put an immense amount of work and care into this whole thing. It came with a cassette tape, again, back in the day, and a booklet about God's superfood. This was based in Daniel chapter 1. You see, Daniel only ate vegetables, and God honored that. So we have this food that we're going to sell you that is vegetable-based, and you can live on it, and it will give you spiritual power. I mean, I didn't read the whole thing. It took me about 5 minutes to realize, oh, this is a bunch of baloney. But people fall for that kind of thing. Sometimes there's fads that come along. If you drink this juice, then you will be healthy and strong. Brothers and sisters, God is the one who gives us health and strength and no one else. Yes, you should eat a good diet and give God thanks for it, but don't think for a minute that there'll be some magical fix for your life where you'll be healthy and strong. No. When we look for things other than God to give us success and blessing, we are serving idols. Second caution that we find in these verses, chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Don't offer your children as sacrifices. And again, you might say, oh, good thing we don't do that. You see, some pagan deities required the sacrifice of children in order to grant people the life that they desired. And you might say, we would never sacrifice our own children for the sake of what we want. And if you thought that, you would be dead wrong. Because we live in a country that is devoted to sacrificing children over and over and over for our own convenience. This nation hosts an abortion industry rivaled only by China, where we regularly sacrifice unborn children on the altar of our own convenience. And you and I must oppose this, resist it, speak against it, in every way that we can, in every way that is legal, we should try to change it. And we must not be part of it in any way if we are able, for it is an abomination, an idolatry. Now, I should say that I would be a fool to think that in this country there would not be a few here in this sanctuary who have had an abortion. And I want to say this, that Jesus Christ has died to pay for every sin you have ever committed, including this sin, and His mercy is greater than this sin, and He died so that you could be forgiven. But talk to someone, to me or to my wife. There are others here who would pray with you. You need healing and to know the love of Christ, to turn away from idolatry, to following Jesus with a whole heart. Don't offer your children. The third warning, starting in chapter 13, don't listen to the false prophet. And false prophets abounded both within and outside of Israel, and they abound today both within and outside of the church. Do not listen to anyone who makes absolute truth claims that are not grounded in the words of God. There are teachers and pastors, whole denominations today, that preach the LGBTQ agenda. They're liars. We live in a country where our entire educational system is being taken over by a cultural Marxism. There are pastors that preach that the point of the gospel is to save America. It is not. The point of the gospel is to save sinners, but not a country. This nation that we live in, as blessed as it is by God, and as many blessings and freedoms that we enjoy, this nation will go the way of all the other nations. But His kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom, will last forever. That is the only kingdom that will last forever. We are awash today with so-called leaders who are deconstructing their faith. Really, they are simply self-absorbed. They want attention for becoming not Christian any longer. The religion of America today is a sort of eclectic making of one's own faith, and we find it all over the place. Do not listen to these people. Listen to the Bible. Do not listen to the university professor who stands up and says, I know what you need to hear. All this Bible stuff, you know, you need to have it taken apart, because the only reason you believe it is because you grew up in a small town and went to a little church where you had an obnoxious pastor who kept telling you to believe the Bible. But now you're at a big place with people with big brains, and I'm going to tell you how you ought to think. Don't listen to those people. They are false prophets. Unless they love Jesus Christ, unless they are teaching His word as the absolute truth, they are liars. Finally, don't get tempted and sucked into the world around you. Chapter 13 concludes with this. If your friends try to discourage you from following Jesus, see them for who they are. Don't hang out with them. If a book or a movie or some media is seeking to pull you away from Christ, have your eyes open. You know that most of the media and entertainment in our society is made by people who hate God. It's not helpful for us. Some families do all they can to protect their kids from the evils of public schooling, and there are some troubles and problems there. But then they let their kids listen to and watch whatever they want. This will not go well. Be prepared to be different for God. And if you are different for God, people are going to think you're strange. Jesus says in John 15, 18, the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. We live in a world that will not understand us. It will not understand your devotion to God. It will not understand your rejection of idols and idolatry and lies. They're going to think you're bigoted. People might call you racist or whatever other name they can conjure up in their heads, because they don't know the truth, and they don't know the one who gives the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Be prepared to be different for God. And if you're different from God, people will see you as different. And you know, sometimes it's uncomfortable to be different. But in order to serve Yahweh Elohim and not all the idols, we have to choose to be different for God. Be prepared to say no to what the world might offer you and get rid of the idols to serve God and God alone. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us to see where the idols are in our lives so that we can get rid of them. Destroy them, burn them, tear them down, turn away from them, and follow you and serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.